The Ukrainian president blasts NATO over its uncertainty to accept his country as a new member. International opposition grows to a U.S. decision to send widely banned cluster bombs to Ukraine. And also in the headlines, Israelis holding yet another protest rally against judicial reforms by Netanyahu's cabinet a day after parliament gives initial approval to the overhaul. This is news from Tehran. I'm Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. The Ukrainian president says it would be absurd if NATO failed to specify when his country would join the military alliance. Volodymyr Zelensky says that uncertainty over the accession would provide Russia with what are called motivation to continue with its terror. He made a comment as NATO members are now in the Lithuanian capital to attend a summit. The alliance is divided over Kiev's membership. Washington says that there is no timetable to offer Ukraine on its accession. President Biden says the war with Russia must end before Ukraine joins NATO. Despite a division, Western powers, particularly the U.S., have been pumping arms into Kiev. Moscow is opposed to Ukraine's NATO membership, as well as the Western military aid to the country. The Kremlin says it's carefully monitoring the NATO summit in Vilnius.
United States President Joe Biden said that Ukraine cannot join NATO until their conflict with Russia is over. That has many wondering if Ukraine's membership is contingent on pursuing a long-lasting war, and the West appears to be making certain that the war will continue, with NATO military spending increasing over 8% this year.
This is the biggest increase in decades, and the ninth consecutive year of increases in our defense spending. So European allies and Canada will have invested over $450 billion extra U.S. dollars since we agreed our defense investment pledge in 2014.
Since 2010, European taxpayers have seen their social safety net gutted under economically far-right austerity demands that there's no money for social funding. In the United States, many say that taxpayer money is urgently needed to fix economic inequality, aging infrastructure, and a lack of public services.
In Chicago, we have a lot of disinvested communities that, for them to pick their heads out of their day-to-day problems, the things afflicting them, and say, let's go wage war elsewhere. I'm not sure they would say such things, but like we said, generations of disinvestment and oppression on the West Side would probably push someone over there to maybe not being so keen about sending billions abroad and rather than keeping them at home.
If they take that $100 billion and invest it in things here in the United States that were working for people instead of lining big businesses' pockets, then I'd be all for it. But you know, and I know, that that's not the way the United States works.
Of those who express an opinion, polls show that just 40% of Americans, mostly Republicans, think that the U.S. is providing too much aid to Ukraine.
It is a lot of money, absolutely, but I do believe that, you know, propagating, you know, U.S. interests around the world and not showing weakness in this moment is probably a priority. I think in the long term it'll offer some benefits, so I do think it is something I do support. Especially being Polish myself, being from Eastern Europe.
The money for Ukraine comes despite a disastrous anti-Russia sanctions campaign, which has backfired into the worst Western inflation in 50 years. If Ukraine can't join NATO until after the conflict is over, then that means Western leaders want to spend taxpayers' wages on Ukraine, but without doing any of the actual fighting. However, the massive military spending increases the chances of things spiraling out of control and into a larger war. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
The U.S. is facing a chorus of criticism over its decision to supply internationally banned cluster munitions to Ukraine. China's warning of humanitarian consequences.
The irresponsible provision of cluster munitions is highly likely to cause humanitarian issues. Humanitarian concerns and legitimate military and security needs should be addressed in a balanced manner, and a transfer of cluster munitions should be treated with prudence and restraint.
Namao says a dialogue is the only viable way out of the crisis in Ukraine. She urged parties involved in the conflict to avoid fanning the flames of the war and escalating tensions. Also, North Korea's foreign minister is slammed Washington, calling the decision a dangerous criminal act. The move has also angered U.S. Western allies, including the U.K., Canada, and Spain. Cluster bombs are banned by U.N. Convention, backed by more than 120 countries. The controversial weapons are considered a major threat to civilians, as they release large numbers of smaller bomblets that can kill indiscriminately over a wide area. Now, staying with that story, EU affairs ministers have refused to condemn the U.S. move to supply cluster bombs to Ukraine. The details in the next report by Jerome Hughes in Brussels.
Spain has just taken over the rotating presidency of the European Union, and on Monday, officials from the country outlined their priorities to the bloc's ministers, as Madrid holds the position for the next 6 months. Spain says the key priority is Ukraine.
Are you concerned that during the Spanish presidency things could escalate potentially out of control? Because we simply don't know how Moscow is going to respond to the United States sending cluster munitions to Kiev. So is that a concern for you?
I cannot answer if it's going to be an escalation or not, obviously. What I can tell you is that Ukraine is very high on the agenda, is the main issue, the main topic of the agenda of the European Union, and is the main question in every single council.
Joe Biden points out that the US did not sign up to a 2010 international treaty that bans the use of cluster bombs. Senior EU officials are refusing to condemn Biden's decision to supply Ukraine with the weapons.
We talk a lot about rule of law, but we know that these weapons are banned by 123 countries. So,
on the military support, it will be done on the European level in full respect for the treaties signed and ratified by the member states.
Cluster weapons contain dozens of smaller bomblets that disperse over vast areas but don't necessarily explode straight away.
At some point, this war needs to be stopped. If not, we will see escalation, because cluster bombing is extremely notorious because of collateral damage. It takes out military targets, but the collateral damage is civilian targets.
Hungary is pushing for a ceasefire in Ukraine, but is currently a lone voice in the EU. Experts say it will not be that way forever. As national governments change within the 27 member states, due to elections or simply because they collapse, as we've just seen in the Netherlands, analysts say there will be a major shift in policy as the electorate grows sick and tired of the ongoing cost of living crisis. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
North Korea says its warplanes have repelled a U.S. spy plane that flew over its exclusive economic zone. Pyongyang warned of shocking consequences if the U.S. continues with what it calls the illegal intrusion. Now, the comments were made by the powerful sister of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. She said that the U.S. military spy plane entered the country's exclusive economic zone 8 times. Kim Yo-jong's comments came hours after a nation threatened to shoot down American spy aircraft. The Pentagon dismissed Pyongyang's accusations of airspace violations. Tensions running high on the Korean Peninsula. The North has condemned Washington's plans to deploy a nuclear missile submarine near the peninsula. Pyongyang says that such actions would create a situation that brings a nuclear conflict closer to reality. The Iranian capital city is hosting the annual meeting of the Asian Parliamentary Assembly's Budget and Planning Committee. Parliamentarians from some 20 countries are attending the event. Speaker of Iranian Parliament addressed the opening ceremony. Mohammad Bagher Ghalibaf said Asia is returning to the center of global economic and political power. He added that the return poses a challenge to the West. Ghalibaf noted that the current transition in the world order can pave the way for reviewing the structure of the international institutions such as the United Nations. The APA has 42 member parliaments and 16 observers. It was formed in 2006 with the aim of developing common strategies and promoting peace in Asia and beyond. Now, over the past few days, we've been hearing reports that the UK, France, and Germany are planning to maintain sanctions over Tehran's defense missile program in violation of the 2015 deal, the JCPOA. Now, Iran has reacted. It says such a move would be unconstructive. Tehran has vowed a serious and proportional response to that. Now, we've discussed in our news review program.
And now it's time for this hour's news review. Tehran slams the joint statement by the UK, Germany, and France on retaining sanctions on all exports of military equipment by Iran over its missile program. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the move is not constructive and Tehran reserves the right to respond in kind. Earlier, the three European countries said they will maintain the sanctions, allegedly based on UN Security Council Resolution 2231. Well, the measures are due to expire in October, based on the sunset provisions in the resolution. Elsewhere in his remarks, Kanani reiterated using all available means to secure national rights with regard to peace for nuclear technology. He said indirect discussions are underway with parties to the 2015 nuclear deal. I'd like to invite my guests introduce my guests to this news review. Yusuf Azizi, international affairs expert out of Washington, D.C., and Heinz Gartner, political science out of Vienna. Thank you both for being with us. Well, let's start it off in D.C. What do you make of this, Yusuf, that the U.K., Germany, and France now are basically saying that they're going to continue their sanctions on the exports of military equipment by Iran?
It reminds me of October 2020, that the United States under President Trump, they wanted to extend the United Nations Security Council army embargo, the conventional military embargo, against Iran. And this is not the mean that the JCPOA would be killed. No one would like to do that. Both sides know that the available option is not very important than restoring the JCPOA. But on the other hand, I think the Iranian would be very cautious about to see October 2025, which is the end date, the termination date of these 2231 United Nations Security Council resolution. So perhaps Iranian would do everything to make sure that the deal is still alive to reach that moment. And it is very important, significantly important for Iran to make sure that the whole United Nations Security Resolution against Iran would be terminated soon after the 10 years after the JCPOA signed in 2015. But on the other hand, Iran has its options. So Iranian knows that if in any kind the European Union wanted to trigger the snapback mechanism and kill the deal, there are many options for Iran, like extending the enrichment over 90%, completely come out of the NPT and limit the IAEA's inspection, monitoring, and verification against Iran nuclear program, and even go further and maybe building a nuclear bomb. So Iran also put all leverage on the table to show the European Union that they need to keep their commitments under the deal.
Okay, well, Heinz, what do you think? I mean, when we're talking about the beginning of the story I read dealing with extended sanctions by the UK, Germany, and France. I mean, is this all about putting pressure on Iran due to the renewed indirect nuclear talks with the parties that were involved before, or your assessment of what's going on?
I think it should not come to a surprise that the E3 extend the sanctions. So the sanctions will be only relieved in the framework of the JCPOA, and we cannot expect the Europeans and the Americans, for that matter, to relieve sanctions which are not negotiated outside of the JCPOA. So that the sanctions are retained, the cause for it is not the EU statement. The cause is the failure of the JCPOA. Of course, the original cause is that Trump left, President Trump left the JCPOA in 2018, and it goes without saying that he violated international law because he violated also the UN Resolution 2231.
All right, well, thank you both for being with me. Youssef Azizi, international affairs expert out of Washington, D.C. Heinz Gartner, political science out of Vienna. And thank you for staying with us on another News Review.
Israelis once again take to the streets to protest judicial overhaul proposed by the far-right cabinet of Prime Minister Netanyahu. The protest erupted after the Knesset gave its initial approval to a bill that limits some powers of the top court. That's part of the reform proposed by the Netanyahu administration. Clashes have been reported between police and protesters who blocked a highway linking to the occupied Al-Quds. The bill must still be passed in two more readings to become law. The changes have sparked one of the biggest ever protest movements in Israel. Opponents say Netanyahu, who is on trial on corruption charges, is trying to use the overhaul to quash possible judgments against him. Another attempt to put a stop to the conflict in Sudan has failed after the army refused to attend the regional peace meeting. The army accuses Kenya, that chaired the talks, of taking sides with rival paramilitary rapid support forces. The East African regional bloc, IGAD, had invited the foes to a meeting in Ethiopian capital. The RSF welcomed the initiative and sent a representative to the quartet meeting led by Kenya, South Sudan, Djibouti, and Ethiopia. IGAD has also called for potential deployment of troops to Sudan to protect civilians. A power struggle within the Sudanese army and the RSF spilled into a war in mid-April and has since killed thousands and displaced millions. Several ceasefire attempts have failed to stop the fighting. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
In the United States, the House Oversight Committee has subpoenaed Hunter Biden's ex-business partner, Deben Archer, who served with Hunter Biden on the board of the Ukrainian energy company, Burisma. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Congressional Republicans have subpoenaed Hunter Biden's former business partner Devon Archer, demanding he sit for a deposition this week. The Oversight Committee has been investigating the business dealings of several members of President Joe Biden's family. Kentucky Republican James Comer wrote in a letter to an attorney for Devon Archer stating that he played a significant role in the Biden family's business deals abroad, including but not limited to China, Russia, and Ukraine. Additionally, while undertaking these ventures with the Biden family, your client met with then-Vice President Joe Biden on multiple occasions, including in the White House, wrote Comer, the Oversight Committee chairman. Devon Archer's potential testimony to the GOP House Oversight Committee is a significant milestone in the congressional probe. Devon Archer served alongside Hunter Biden on the board of Burisma, a Ukrainian energy company, beginning in 2014. During this period, then-Vice President Joe Biden was deeply involved in Ukraine policy, an era when his opponents say the energy firm was involved in corruption. An independent forensic review of Hunter Biden's laptop data by CBS News confirmed hundreds of communications between Hunter Biden and Devon Archer, specifically emails that suggest working meals were arranged before or after Burisma board meetings. Devon Archer is widely believed to have facilitated Hunter Biden's entry onto Burisma's executive board. In February, Kentucky Republican James Comer informed Hunter Biden and the president's brother, James, that he is seeking documents and communications from the Bidens as part of his committee's probe into any possible involvement by the president in their financial conduct, in particular in foreign business deals with individuals who were connected to the Chinese Communist Party. James Comer accused them in his letter of receiving significant amounts of money from foreign companies without providing any known legitimate services. White House spokesman Ian Sams tweeted on 10th of May that the committee was really just microwaving old debunked stuff, whilst offering no evidence of any wrongdoing by the president. House Republicans have shown no evidence of any policy decisions influenced by anything other than U.S. national interests, Sams wrote. After reviewing thousands of records subpoenaed from four banks, the House Oversight Committee said in an interim report last month that some Biden family members, associates, and their companies received more than $10 million from foreign entities, including payments made during and after President Joe Biden's vice presidency. But the White House countered that Republican investigators could not point to a single Joe Biden policy that was unduly influenced. The 36-page interim GOP report released by James Comer accused some Biden family members and associates of using a complicated network of more than 20 companies, mostly LLCs, formed when Joe Biden was vice president and used incremental payments over time to conceal large financial transactions. From a historical standpoint, we've never seen a presidential family receive these sums of money from adversaries around the world, James Comer said. After the report's 11th of May release, Abby Lowell, an attorney for Hunter Biden, said the committee was redoing old investigations that found no evidence of wrongdoing by Joe Biden. Devon Archer was convicted in 2018 of securities fraud and conspiracy to commit securities fraud for his role in a scheme to defraud a Native American tribe and multiple pension funds. His conviction was overturned later that year, and U.S. District Judge Ronnie Abram wrote in her decision, she was left with an unwavering concern that Archer is innocent of the crimes charged. The conviction was later reinstated by a federal appeals court. Devon Archer lost an appeal of that decision earlier this month. He has not yet been sentenced. The national broadcaster Fox News Channel has also covered this story. The House Oversight Committee has subpoenaed Hunter Biden's former business partner Devon Archer to appear for a deposition this week in its investigation into the Biden family's business dealings. Oversight Committee Chairman James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, wrote in a letter to Archer's attorney that he played a significant role in the Biden family's business deals abroad, including but not limited to China, Russia, and Ukraine. Additionally, whilst undertaking these ventures with the Biden family, your client met with then-Vice President Joe Biden on multiple occasions, including in the White House, James Comer wrote in the letter. Devon Archer, who served with Hunter Biden on the board of Ukrainian energy company Burisma, lost an appeal last week to have his unrelated 2018 conviction and one-year federal prison sentence for a scheme to defraud a Native American tribe thrown out of court. Hunter Biden did not have a connection to the fraud scheme. The committee has been seeking communications and related documents as part of its probe into possible involvement by President Joe Biden in any financial crimes or misconduct, particularly in relation to the family's foreign business dealings. According to CBS News, James Comer accused the Biden family in his letter of receiving significant amounts of money from foreign companies without providing any known legitimate services. The New York Post has also covered the same story. House Oversight Committee Chairman James Comer on Monday issued a subpoena to former Hunter Biden business partner Devon Archer, demanding testimony related to the panel's probe into the Biden family's overseas business schemes. The subpoena compels Devon Archer to testify before the Oversight Committee on Friday morning on Capitol Hill. A source familiar with the proceedings told the New York Post on Monday that James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, has also issued subpoenas to two banks for Archer's financial records and those of Elena Baturina and Rosemont Seneca Thornton. Rosemont Seneca Thornton, a company linked to Archer and first son Hunter Biden, reportedly received $3.5 million wire transfer from Baturina, Russia's richest woman, and the widow of Moscow's famously corrupt former mayor, Yuri Lushkov, in 2014. Both information that the committee has reviewed and public reporting indicates that Devon Archer played a significant role in the Biden family's business deals abroad, including but not limited to China, Russia, and Ukraine. James Comer writes in a letter informing Devon Archer's attorney, Matthew Schwartz, that his client has been subpoenaed. Additionally, while undertaking these ventures with the Biden family, your client met with then-Vice President Joe Biden on multiple occasions, including in the White House. Devon Archer's testimony is critical to the committee's investigation, James Comer wrote. Devon Archer was Hunter Biden's business partner in a number of transactions involving foreign nationals and foreign companies. Archer is associated with corporate entities that the committee has identified and the Biden family's role in each of them. Furthermore, he has significant information regarding the purpose of these companies and knowledge of relevant documents related to the committee's investigation, James Comer adds. Devon Archer, 48 years old, was convicted and sentenced in February of last year to 1 year and 1 day in prison for his role in a scheme to defraud a Native American tribe of some $60 million in bonds. Devon Archer's appeal was rejected by an appellate court last week.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're with you with the Gate of Knowledge program, talking about the 31st letter of Nahjul Balagha. This is our eighth session, and by this session, before we begin, I remember our beloved eighth Imam, Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Inshallah, it gets included in our sustenance to have a chance to visit his shrine soon, inshallah, from everywhere we live. Imam alayhi salam we got to the part that Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam was giving advices to Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. He says, وَالْإِعْتِسَامْ بِحَبْلِهِ. Seek attachment or clinch to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَيُّ سَبَبٍ. And which rope or which cause is better to stick to or clinch to, أَوْثَقُ, or stronger, مِنْ سَبَبٍ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ. Between you and Allah. Which connection is more reliable, is stronger than this? Anytimes we relied on people, they really altered or destroyed our trust. They cheated on us, except the times we trusted in Allah. We relied on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Imam brings a condition. He says, in akhadhta bih, if you hold on to that rope, if you use this tool that you have. There's a beautiful line that Hafiz, the Farsi poet, has. It says, garat havast, if you want that the beloved doesn't get disconnected or won't disconnect with you, do this. Garat havast ke ma'shuq naksalat peyvand, nigah dar sar rishte ta nigah darat. Hold on to the one end of the rope so that he holds on to it as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never leaves us alone. It's usually us who start the disconnection. It's really us who abandon this cause and this rope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left with us to stick to. Inshallah, let's take a quick break and we'll come back.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
We're back with the 31st letter of Nahjul Balagha, the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. We got to the parts that Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam was giving advices to Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. He says, أحي قلبك يا حسن, beloved son of mine, أحي قلبك بالموئذة, enliven your heart with preaching. Revive your heart from the death that it gets to feel, from the depression that it's diagnosing itself with, from the sorrows of this life of dunya that pours the perfume of death into your heart. With what? With preaching. Sometimes we are living in cities like Qom and Mashhad, in a religious city. Maybe we live in Najaf or Karbala. We have plenty of access to Islamic resources. We can go to a number of ulama day in and day out and seek mawadha and seek preaching and seek advices from them and in living our heart with that. But if you're living in a city that we are a minority, that there's no masjid, that there is no Islamic center, there is no scholar around, what should we do? Alhamdulillah, for all these resources that are available to us online, we need to make sure that we utilize those resources. This English radio has lots of good programs, but we need to constantly enliven our hearts with maw'idha, with preaching. Having two preachers or having two wa'idh, one from inside, which is our wajdan, which is our soul that really has to stop us from doing the things that are wrong, for our wisdom, and that is our inner preacher, and an outer preacher, a coach, a scholar that we constantly talk to and seek help from and get connected to, someone who can evaluate our actions and who can make sure if we go astray, if we go out of the path, they can bring us back in. We need those good friends. We need such coaches. We need such scholars in our lives. That is what we really need to find. أحيي قلبك بالموعظة. Enliven your hearts with preaching. وأمته بالزهادة. And kill your heart with one thing. Meaning that this part of the heart that Amir al-Mu'minin is ordering Imam al-Mujtaba to kill it is the worldly heart, or the heart that is the symbol of nafs al-ammara, the one that is promoting desires and lust and shahawats in the life of dunya. Imam says, kill it. Kill your worldly desires with what? With zahada. What is zuhd? Zuhd is that state where if you're given whatever that is in this life of dunya, or if you're taken away from whatever that you have in this life of dunya, your status and your mood won't get changed. That is the state of zuhd. And there's a long way to reach that stage. Inshallah, we get to feel that. Let's take a quick break and we'll be back momentarily.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
We're back with the Gate of Knowledge program, talking about the 31st letter of Nahjul Balagha, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. And then Imam says, وَأَمِتْهُ بِالزَّهَادَةِ وَقَوِّهِ بِالْيَقِينِ, and empower your heart with certainty. If you have certainty, your heart feels strong. And if you have that strong self-esteem or strong feeling from the depth of your heart, nothing can change you. Nothing can get you feel tired. There was a beautiful story that someone went to one of the imams and said that people look down on me. I've been tired from what they say to me because of following the path of truth. Then imam told him, think that you have a bunch of valuable stones in your hand, and you have closed your fist, no one can see what is inside, and everybody says you're holding garbage. Would it feel change your feeling? No, because you know that you have something valuable in your hand. And imagine the vice versa. You have something without value, valueless. So you have something like a piece of garbage in your hand, and you have closed your fist so that no one can see what is inside. And everybody is saying, oh, mashallah, you have something really valuable to you. And then you know that what you have in your hand is nothing of worthiness. How would you feel? قَبْهِ بِالْيَقِينِ. The place of certainty, the home for certainty is our heart. Empower your heart with certainty. Don't stay or don't dwell in the state of shak and doubt. Inshallah, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us stay in the state of yaqeen always and empower our heart with it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Representative James Comer, chairman of the House Oversight Committee, is seeking a staff-level briefing from the Secret Service on cocaine found at the White House as the Republican-led panel conducts its own investigation. We take a look at the US media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster NBC News has covered this story and tells us more. House Oversight Committee Chairman James Comer is requesting a Secret Service briefing on the recent discovery of a bag of cocaine found at the White House. In a letter on Friday, 7th of July, to Secret Service Director Kimberly Cheadle, James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, said he wanted a staff-level briefing by the end of next week, as his committee seeks more details about the cocaine that was found in a highly trafficked part of the West Wing of the White House on Sunday, prompting a brief evacuation. This alarming development requires the committee to assess White House security practices and determine whose failure led to an evacuation of the building and finding of the illegal substance, James Comer wrote. The presence of illegal drugs in the White House is unacceptable and a shameful moment in the White House's history, he added. In an accompanying statement, James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, said the incident and the eventual evacuation of staff now clearly raises concerns about the level of security maintained at the White House. Asked for comment, U.S. Secret Service spokesperson Steve Kopeck said on Friday, 7th of July, that the agency has received a congressional inquiry. Since this is an open and active investigation, we are communicating with the committees and working through appropriate channels to identify what may be responsive to the request, Kopeck said. President Joe Biden and his family were at the presidential retreat at Camp David in Maryland when the cocaine was discovered, the White House has said. While earlier reports indicated the powder was found in the formal West Wing lobby of the White House, multiple officials involved in the inquiry said on Thursday that it was uncovered in a cubby near the White House's West Executive Entrance. Two sources familiar with the investigation said on Thursday that the Secret Service is expected to complete its investigation by Monday. sooner than the initial timeline. An official familiar with the investigation said on Wednesday, 5th of July, that the agency would consult cameras and entrance logs and review the small zippered bag containing the cocaine for DNA, fingerprints, and a full chemical analysis at a federal laboratory. Officials have cautioned that it might not be possible to identify who left the cocaine there if no identifiable forensic material is found. Another Republican senator from Arkansas, Tom Cotton, made his own request on Wednesday for the head of the Secret Service, Cheadle, to release more details and respond to a series of questions about the White House's security procedures. If the White House complex is not secure, Congress needs to know the details, as well as your plan to correct any security flaws, Senator Tom Cotton said in a letter requesting answers by 14th of July. USA Today has also covered this story and tells us more. Cocaine being discovered in the White House isn't the headline the Biden administration wanted coming out of the 4th of July celebration, but here we are. Secret Service agents found traces of the illegal narcotic while President Joe Biden was away at Camp David in Maryland for a retreat, and later confirmed it was in the West Wing lobby where guests enter before taking private tours of the White House. The controversy distracted from much of what President Biden wanted to talk about this week around a sturdy June jobs report. It also didn't take long for the presence of illegal drugs in the White House to be thrown into the Washington wood chipper, with House Republicans demanding answers. The discovery that someone brought cocaine into the highly trafficked part of the White House isn't something that you can expect to wash away in a few news cycles. That it was found in a West Wing lobby, which serves as a reception room for visitors to the White House, is even more troubling, given staff are authorized to give those tours for people who go through background screenings where they are asked to leave their cell phones in small boxes. But how serious is this? Representative James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, chairman of the powerful House Oversight Committee, is requesting a Secret Service briefing on the matter. Representative James Comer wants answers about the security practices as well as determining what failures led to an evacuation of the building. The presence of illegal drugs in the White House is unacceptable and a shameful moment in the history of the White House, James Comer said. Others have suggested, without evidence, that Hunter Biden, President Biden's son, is the culprit, given his public struggles with drug addiction in the past. But Biden administration has stiff-armed those unfounded claims, saying the president, the first lady, and the first family were away from the White House over the weekend. The national broadcaster CBS News has also covered this story. The Republican-led House Oversight and Accountability Committee will assess the security practices at the White House and is seeking information from the head of the U.S. Secret Service after a small bag of cocaine was discovered near a lobby in the West Wing of the White House over the weekend. Representative James Comer of Kentucky, the chairman of the Oversight Panel, is sending a letter to U.S. Secret Service Director Kimberly Cheadle on Friday, 7th of July, requesting more information about the incident and a staff-level briefing on the matter by 14th of July. The presence of illegal drugs in the White House is totally unacceptable and a shameful moment in the history of the White House, James Comer wrote, to the head of the Secret Service, Kimberly Cheetle. The House Oversight Chairman said that the alarming incident requires the committee to examine the security practices at the White House and determine whose failures led to an evacuation of the building and finding of the illegal substance. The cocaine was found on Sunday, 2nd of July, and its discovery prompted a brief shutting down of the White House. President Joe Biden and First Lady Jill Biden were not in the building when the substance was discovered, having spent the weekend with their family at Camp David in Maryland. An initial test of the substance conducted by the District of Columbia Fire Department indicated that it was cocaine, and subsequent testing confirmed the finding. The cocaine was in a small Ziploc bag and found in a cubby used by visitors to store cell phones and other personal items in an area near the West Executive Entryway on the ground floor of the West Wing of the White House. White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre told reporters on Wednesday that the area is heavily traveled by staff and visitors, including those taking tours of the White House. Tours took place on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. President Biden has been briefed on the incident, she said. The Secret Service is leading a full review of how the substance got into the White House and will look over surveillance footage and entrance logs to determine who had access to that space.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the Internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC.
Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about the virtue of feeding a hungry person. You know, this is a virtue which has been mentioned in the Holy Quran in many places. For example, in one place in the Holy Quran, we read the following, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, they give food for the love of him to the needy, the orphan, and the prisoner, saying, we feed you only for the sake of Allah. We do not want any reward from you, nor any thanks. Also, in another verse of the Holy Quran, we read, or feeding the needy on a day of starvation, or an orphan among relatives, or a needy man in desolation. Right, so this virtue is very important, and, you know, a lot of times people object, and, you know, when a poor person comes to their home and asks for, you know, for some money, you know, a lot of times, you know, we think in our mind that perhaps this person is a drug addict and he's going to use the money for drugs, or, you know, he's going to use it and gamble it away or use it in another thing. And, you know, because of this, we never give anything to poor people. And a lot of times people make up the excuse and they say that, you know, as long as if I'm not sure about that the money I'm giving is going to be used in a good way, I'm not going to give anything. And these are all excuses that, you know, and temptations, that insinuations that, you know, Satan comes and he whispers in our ear to prevent us from giving charity. But if this such a doubt and misgiving comes in the mind of a person, he can always give some food, you know, to the needy person. He can go and buy him something to eat, you know. This is also something that he can do. And in this way, enjoy the reward of, you know, helping this person, this poor person. In this connection, Imam Ali alayhi salam says the following. He said, the nourishment of the body is with food, whilst the nourishment of the soul is feeding others. And it's also been reported that he said, that which you yourself eat